We're in the Gospel of John, chapter 18. We stopped at the verse 32. John, as each of the Gospels, some elaborate on certain subjects and some does not. John leaves out much. Again, so when you study the events of Christ's crucifixion and resurrection, you basically have to read all of the Gospel to get the full picture of what really happened. We finished with Pilate had told them, the Jews, to take him and do what they wanted with him, basically. And remember, they could not kill him, they said, because, again, this is a Roman prerogative, signifying by what kind of death. Remember, Jesus said when he was lifted up from the earth, he would draw all men to him. The Jewish custom was to usually stone to death, in some cases to hang or burn, but usually it was stoning. But being under the Roman power, they did not have the ability or power without permission to put anybody to death. But backing up, verse 27, remember, Peter denied again, and immediately the rooster crowed. And in verse 28, they led Jesus from Caiaphas and to the governor's palace, and it was early in the morning. Well, what John leaves out is him being dealt with that night by the high priest. And so let's go back, because we'll see the story unfold a little better. Luke chapter 22. These verses in Luke is what John does not even elaborate on. Luke 22, verses 63-71. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him. These were the guards, the officers of the high priest, when they arrested him and brought him to Annas and to Caiaphas. These were the people who were doing this. This was during the night, or real early in the dark. And they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, "Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?" Again, his claim to be the prophet. And they, again, were mocking him. And they were saying many other things against him, blaspheming. Again, John uses the word blaspheming. Basically, you can only blaspheme God. It speaks of blasphemy if you speak against consecrated things. But this is why John is using this word. Again, he's writing after all of this, that this is the Word of God, this is the Son, this is the Messiah. So they were ignorantly blaspheming, as the Scripture said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have killed him. They did not know this in their ignorance and their willful ignorance. And when it was day, the council of elders of the people assembled, both chief priests and scribes, and they led him away to their council chamber. Again, this was forbidden under the law, to hold a trial and to judge someone in the dark. It had to be in the daytime. So it shows you how, when Jesus says, this is the power, you know, the prince of this world comes, and this is his power, the power of darkness. So it shows you that the priests and scribes were wicked, and they perverted the law, and they had their own agenda, and they didn't care what they did. The ends justified the means as far as they were concerned. And then they asked him before the council, "If you are the Messiah or the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe." He already knows what their motive and intent is. He knows there is going to be no justice. He has already told them, their lawyers and scribes. He's answered them on several occasions. So they know he has nothing else to tell them. And he knows, again, as he says, "And if I ask the question, you will not answer me." If he attempted to debate them and argue Scripture or try to get into a dialogue, he knew it was worthless. He knew what he was dealing with. They had already planned what they were going to do. And all of this trial was just a mockery, is what it was, of justice and of Jewish law. But Jesus says, "But now on, from this moment on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the power of God." Again, he's speaking of his ascension after his crucifixion and resurrection, when he returns and the glory of the Father is returned to him. And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" Again, they're challenging on this question, because this is the only thing they could basically try to get him at. Again, they did not believe this because they did not understand Scripture. Remember, the whole during his ministries, that was the only two things they could come at him was healing or working on the Sabbath, they called it, and he refuted that. And yet this claim of being the Son of God, again, making himself equal to God, making himself God, they understood this charge. So they're again trying to get him to say something. And he basically at this time, he answers them, "Yes, I am." He does not at this time, as he does on other occasions, speak in parables or avoid their answers when he saw that they were just being spiteful. Remember, God, Jesus practiced what he tells us, "Cast not your pearls before swine." Now, they were spiritual swine. At other times, he answered them if they were listening. But many times, he talked to them, the Jewish, so they could not comprehend much of what he was saying until the appropriate time. He did not want to interfere. So he did not feel it a necessity that every time he went and preached and taught to the masses, and every time they came and challenged him as a bunch of corrupt lawyers, he didn't always respond to them. And sometimes he was sharp with them, and sometimes he ignored them. And then sometimes he gave them truth if they were listening, you know. But see, again, it was kept from them, basically, because of their wicked heart, you know. And again, but at this time, they're asking him, and he basically does not mince no words with them when they challenge him. And actually, the high priest put him under oath and commanded him to answer him this question, which under the law you had to do. The law says, if the high priest shall forswear you, and you are to answer him, and it meant under this court, you know, under this system, you could not avoid answering him. And basically, when he did this, Jesus answered him. He didn't mince no words with him. He said, "I am." And again, as verse 71 says, "And then they said, what further need do we have of testimony? For we have heard it out of our own mouth." And the scripture says the priests ripped their garments, the other scripture. Again, they do this as a symbol that he has blasphemed. He has claimed again to be equal to God as being the Son of God. And to them, that was blasphemy. So that was enough under their law, from the way they understood it, to stone him or have him put to death. The law required this. But it's interesting, they were going to kill him whether they could get him to say this or not. And he knew it was a foregone conclusion. Remember, they had brought false witnesses. And actually, the other gospel said that once Jesus said this, they said, "What have we need of these witnesses?" So they didn't have to go through the sham. Everybody heard it. They didn't need to say, "Well, we heard him," and argue over this, you know. So this, again, was what has happened. The priests have dealt with him. Now, as they've declared him as a blasphemer, we want him put to death. But to do this, now we have to go to Pilate, to the governor. So that's basically what John has left out for us, so we'll understand where we're at. And so Pilate, again, verse 33, "Therefore Pilate entered again into his palace," or the governor's palace, "and summons Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Basically, what's been related to him in this, again, dialogue is by the priest and their representatives and scribes and lawyers, is that this man claims to be the Messiah, you know, and the king of the Jews. At this moment, they have not said to Pilate anything about him being the Son of God, you know. But see, again, they're dealing politically, basically, and they knew this was, again, to claim to be the Messiah, was claiming to be the king, the coming Messiah and deliverer. But see, they knew this was better to use of Pilate because it would threaten Caesar and Rome. So this is why they've worded this, you know, like typical lawyers. to get the best response they can get out of this. And so this is what they're expecting. Therefore, Pilate again asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Again, it's, did you think this up on your own? Which he knows he did not, you know. Where did you hear this from, basically? And he knew, again, what was happening. Remember, they had spent all during the night to dealing with him about this issue. And but it challenged Pilate to think this thing out. And Pilate answers, I am not a Jew, am I? He detested and despised the Jews, and they knew it. Your own nation and your chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? So he's asking him. It appears he does not really know much about him, you know, or was that interested in what went on. Remember, he sent here, and this is an outpost of Rome, and he was basically sent there as a punishment because he had displeased the emperor. And this was the last straw for him. Nothing else bad could happen, or he could be exiled or put to death. So, you know, he really doesn't want no trouble. So he's sort of set up in a bad position, having these troublemaker Jews around here that were always creating problems, you know. And so again, he says, they've delivered you to me. Well, see, he's expecting murderers and kidnappers and things like this for them to ask for the death penalty or some major crime, you know. And so when they bring this up, you know, this sort of takes him back a little, you know. So he wants to know what is behind all of this, you know. So he's asking Jesus, basically giving him his right as a governor. Pilate was trying to get to the point of what's going on here. You know, why are they sending you? What have you done? And so he wants to hear it from him. You know, maybe you went around claiming, you know, I'm the king, you know. So he wants to hear this. And Jesus, again, he responds here. It's very interesting what he says here. My kingdom is not of this world. Again, we can see from the context of the scripture and the whole overpicture is basically what he could be saying is my kingdom is not of this world yet. The way you're thinking. See, you're dealing in a political situation. And so I am not coming as a king, an earthly king. Now see, we know he will, but this was not the time, you know. So basically he's saying what? I'm coming, my kingdom's not of this world. It's not, who owns and who has the power, basically, over the nations is the god of this world, the devil. He has power under God to do certain things, and called it corrupt nations and wickedness. And so he's simply saying, I'm not a part of this world system where there's fighting and destroying and jealousy and pride and the pride of life and the lust of the eyes and all of this authority, envy. He's simply saying, I have nothing to do with this, you know. And I've not come to set up a earthly kingdom. I'm not coming on the stage right now to be a king. So he tells him plainly, it's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting that I would not be handed over to the Jews. This is why he told Peter and the others to put their sword away when they tried to defend him. He was simply saying, you know, I have to rely on a higher kingdom. And again, him understanding what his purpose was and his disciples still not comprehending. Again, even they were expecting him to set up the kingdom of the Messiah and deliver them, and they were wrong. And their timing was wrong. And even though Jesus told them on several occasions, they did not want to understand or comprehend it. So in a sense, they shut it out also. They were remembering the night before, they're arguing who's going to be the greatest among them, and they're thinking of an earthly kingdom. And so here he's getting ready to be put to death in the next days, and they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in this kingdom. So this is what they're still comprehending. Even his disciples are looking for an earthly Messiah. But again, they didn't fully understand Scripture. And again, as we saw last week, He said, it is not for you to know when they asked the question, will you restore the kingdom? Even after the resurrection, that was their question. Will you restore the kingdom now? They still thought and hoped that he would establish the kingdom and overthrow the Romans and rule, you know. And he said, it's not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own hand. See, this is part of what they could not receive until after the resurrection, and Jesus started explaining things to them. And then when they were empowered of the Holy Spirit, then they could accept the prophecy that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed and the Israeli nation was going to be done away with, and the priesthood of the Jews and all of the rituals that they so honored under Moses. So they couldn't have comprehended this at the time. He says, but when he comes, the Spirit, he'll guide you into all truth. Again, you'll understand I'm setting up a spiritual kingdom, you know, which was going to be the holy nation, what we know as the church, the body of Christ. It's a different kingdom. It's a kingdom within us. It was not an outward ruling nation, and it's not going to be until the Messiah sets up his kingdom, until ultimately all of the nations come under his lordship after the wicked are destroyed. But notice what he says. And he says, but as it is, notice, as it is now, is what he's saying, my kingdom is not of this realm. Of what realm? Of the earthly political structure. No, I've not come for that. So he's simply answering Pilate at this time. But we can go for our own benefit. Wasn't relative for them to know this at this time. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, or Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Now, this is the time when Jesus will be able to say, yes, I am king of all the universe and everything. But see, but he says, but as it is, we're not there yet. The spiritual will go forth. Look at Revelation chapter 19. Verse 15 and 16. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So at these times, this time, is when he shall rule a physical kingdom on earth, and ultimately, heaven and the new heaven and earth, he will reign and rule forever. But again, getting back to Pilate, he's telling him now, my mission is not this. When he answered the Jews, he said what? He told them, he says, but you shall eventually, real soon, I shall be in that kingdom. So he's speaking of instituting a spiritual kingdom. Again, he could be saying the same thing to a degree to the body of Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses, look at 3 through 5. For though we walk in the body, or the human flesh is what he's talking about, we do not war according to the natural. For the weapons of our warfare are not of this world, we could interpret that, but a divinely or spiritual powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raises up against the knowledge of God. See, again, even Paul is saying our kingdom is not in this world. We are different. We live in a spiritual kingdom. And again, so when Pilate gets this answer from Jesus. Jesus says, what? My kingdom is not of this world, as it is now. Because remember, he said, are you? That's, again, what the lawyers had brought against Jesus. Again, they had spent the night with him, challenging him, are you the Son of God? And he basically finally comes out and says, I am. And they said, then you've blasphemed. We need no more witnesses. But to get Pilate to side with us, why bring up he's the Son of God? This will mean nothing to him. We will tell him, you know, he has claimed to be the King of the Jews, which is true. The Messiah was the King of the Jews. This would cause Pilate to look more at a challenge to Rome. And this would disturb Pilate, because it would bring his authority into question. So this is what the corrupt Jewish lawyers and scribes brought the accusation with Jesus, and this is what Pilate is asking Jesus, are you the King of the Jews? And so up until this point, he has not really heard that statement about what they were really debating about, but he will. So Jesus basically says, for now, my kingdom is not of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. Even Jesus told them, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. He came to institute a spiritual nation, a holy nation, but it was not an outward. So again, we need to understand this. So a lot of this kingdom dominion theology today is false. They go around and claim princes, and they're going to cast down rulers, and they're going to take over the world and usher in the millennium. This is hogwash and baloney. Scripture doesn't say that. Scripture says the way God's going to do it, he's going to destroy the wicked nations and set up his kingdom. It's not going to be get better and better. So people who teach this teach foolishness, because Christ taught no such thing. There are no Christian nations, and they're not going to be. They're of this world, and they're run by the authorities of this world, which are under the power of the devil to a great degree. So again, we need to see this. And that's why Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not going to set up an earthly kingdom as you know it. And he said, we will not until the millennium. That'll be the first stage. So again, then the kingdoms of the world will become the kingdoms of the Lord. And again, so you do not find the church conquering and taking over nations as many of these religious groups are trying to get you to think it's going to happen. And they're claiming cities and nations and, you know, and a third of the world are Christians. This is hogwash. It has no scriptural basis whatsoever. It's called dominion theology and so forth. It's foolishness. Okay. Now, therefore, Pilate said to him, so you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Isn't it interesting? I've come for the truth, and those who hear me, and who are those? He gives us a hint again, back in John 3:16. Excuse me, John 3:21. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. What is he saying? No one comes to me unless the Spirit of the Father draws him. And he's only drawing those who respond to his conviction and his dealing. So this is the ones he's talking about, that he says, what everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And again, the hearing means to hear, to do, to submit to his laws, his commandments, and his lordship. This is what true Christianity is. It is not mental assent to doctrines or teachings. It's obeying doctrines and teachings of the Lord. This is what it means. And so again, and then Pilate says to him, what is the truth? Probably says it in sarcasm, because immediately he does not wait for much of an answer, and it appears that Jesus doesn't care to get into a dialogue with him at this time. But he simply says, what is the truth? Isn't this what is asked by many who are unbelievers and who are hardened and who know nothing? Because they could immediately say, well, everybody claims to have the, you know, it's the same old story. You know, so he's asking, what is the truth? Revealing that the Father has not opened his understanding, that Pilate is under the power and the blindness of the devil, like everybody else who doesn't come to the Lord. And this is not a place where the Lord feels the need to debate him. See, again, we have to remember what he says, and we'll see it later. And Pilate says to him, you're a king? And he said, yeah. And he told him why. And then when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no guilt in him. See, Pilate knew when Jesus answered him, Pilate basically said, he's no threat. He's already told you if he was going to set up a kingdom, his soldiers would fight for him. And so he's not someone who's stirring up trouble, sedition, like many of them had. He's not here to overthrow anybody. He's talking about some religious stuff. And Rome allows all the religions. Rome was very proud of this. Everywhere they went, they tried to allow the people to keep serving their own gods. And even the Jews were, and these nations were commanded to pray for Caesar. See, that's why they even had to pray every day. The Jews were commanded to offer a prayer for Caesar. So they sort of mingled with all the religions. It sounded a little like the great whore, the Catholic Church, doing the same thing. Wherever she goes, she mixes with the other religions. She doesn't overthrow it. She sees where she can accommodate them and incorporate it into her corrupt system. You know? And that's why she's referred to as a great whore. It's a false form of Christianity. Mixes with everything else. You know? But it does not stand for the truth, because God will not stand for mixture. Okay. But what is he saying when he says, I find him not guilty? He's simply saying the charges you bring against him, you have not accused him of murder, kidnapping, robbery, anything. You have accused him of being a king of your Jews and, you know, of you people, and yet he's talking figuratively. He's talking spiritually. He ain't no threat to nobody, you know. And he's simply, so, you know, what's the purpose here? He's just a religious fanatic. That's Pilate's response, basically. So why are you making such a big issue over this? So remember, he despises the Jews, and they despise him. But they have to deal with each other. So they're political people that have to still deal with each other to some degree, and this is what they're doing. And yet he answers them, but you have a custom that I release someone to you at Passover. Do you wish then that I release to you the king of the Jews? And it's interesting. Again, he's mocking the Jews by saying this, you know, or he wouldn't even bother. But see, again, he's using his sarcasm, and it does provoke them. And they cry out saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. It's also believed he was one who had incited many of the Jews to murder Roman soldiers when they got the chance. You know, and you had several groups. And this is why he was sort of popular. He would be like bin Laden would be with some of the fanatical Arabs and Muslims. And this is what he was. And it's believed that he was responsible for killing several Roman soldiers, either him directly or under orders. And that's why he was going to be put to death, not simply because he was a robber. You know. So again, you can see why they wanted him loose. He was a political figure. He was someone who despised the Romans like they did. And so it was a custom each year at this time to appease them and to honor their religion that Rome would do things like this. He released a prisoner to them each year. And so Pilate's using it this time, well, let me let your king of the Jews, let me release him, as he knows that they are at him and they want to get him. He started to figure this out. But again, he has nothing but contempt for these religious leaders, and again, they for him. And Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him, or had him beat, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. Again, John does not mention what happened here. Like, again, he does not mention the whole night that he was beat and mocked and then put before the council of the high priests For some reason, John does not care to get into this. And now he does not care to get into him being sent to Herod. So between verses 1 and 2, he has been sent to Herod. What has happened during this debate, remember, they would not go in to the palace because the Passover was, and they would, it would contaminate them and then have to go all through all this water purification. So Pilate came out to what we would call the porch, and he talked with them, you know. And then he'd go back in and talk with Jesus. And then, but in the middle of this, when he figured out the king of the Jews and their accusation, he heard and knew that Herod had come into Jerusalem again for the religious celebrations. And again, he was the enemy of Pilate. But the interesting was, Herod was also an enemy of the scribes. And so you had this three power structure. It all hated each other and did whatever they could to undermine each other politically and every other way, to make each other look bad. So Herod is the earthly king there, the king of the Jews, technically. Yet most of the Jews didn't recognize him, but Rome recognized him and basically gave him a position. So when Herod, when Pilate sees this about Herod, he says, well, you know, I don't find no fault with him, and take him to Herod. And so actually it was the religious leaders, the scribes, that still had control of Jesus. They take him over to wherever Herod is staying, and Pilate must send a message there and tells him, you know, what's going on. Of course, the Jewish priest let him know too. So Herod's happy. He wants to interview him anyway. Remember, he's superstitious. Pilate's superstitious. All of these people are very superstitious. And he believed, and he has been told, because he's demon-possessed to a degree, when he heard of the miracles and the things that Jesus did, he believed that he might be John the Baptist raised from the dead, who he had chopped his head off and felt very guilty about it. And so he wanted Jesus to perform some sign or miracle or something, you know, I guess. And again, Jesus didn't respond to him. So his soldiers beat him and mock him, and they're the ones who put a purple robe on him, probably a leftover of one of his robes, again as a mocking. And then the crown, they may have done that, but see, when he's come back to Pilate, and Pilate has basically told the Jews, I sent him to Herod, I told you, I found the Roman law finds nothing worthy to put him to death for, I sent him to Herod, and the implication was, Herod is the king of the Jews, and all he's done is beat him and mock him, and he hasn't asked for anything worthy of death, so we'll just beat him and let him go. So this was basically Pilate's understanding. And it's interesting that it said from that time on, Herod and Pilate became friends. See, Herod was a very vain person and cruel person, but he loved power, you know. And for Pilate to honor him, again, this appeased him. And so it seems like they began to have a political affinity now against these scribes and Jews who hated both of them. And so it said they became friends from that time on. And so Herod took this as a great honor that Pilate would do this. It appealed to his vanity. It appealed to his pride. He was such an arrogant person that, remember, he's the one who took glory when they some of his enemies were sending people to speak because they wanted to have peace with him. And they flattered him and says, you're a god and not a man. And he took the glory, and the scripture says an angel of the Lord struck him immediately with worms, and he died. See, because he claimed to be the king of Israel, and even though he was an earthly king, he claimed to be something that he was not. So in a sense, it was blasphemy. The king of Israel was the Lord. And again, he wasn't fulfilling any way, you know, prophecy. But it's interesting that God singled him out and killed him, but he didn't mess with Pilate. He didn't mess with the chief priests. They died in their time. So it shows you God sometimes doesn't like certain things. And he particularly did not like Herod taking glory for being God. So isn't that interesting how God responded to him? So it was his vanity that Pilate made the initiative. Pilate politically was in trouble again. He knew the Jewish priests were after him, trying to set him up and make him look bad. They were sending messages back to Rome on him and exaggerating them. Herod was his enemy, and he knew he had to do something. So this may have been a political... when he saw Jesus, he saw a good pawn here that he could use for his own advantage. And he did. So in a way, he showed respect for Herod and contempt. And so they probably again thought, well, good, well, you need each other to fight these people. So you can see it was a lot of politics going on here. They thought Jesus was a pawn they could use. They didn't know he was the king of the chessboard, really. But they'd figure it out one day. And so this is what's happened. So he's come back again. And they come up to him and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. So this again, he's been brought back to Pilate's, and they've scourged or beat him. This was common too before they crucified someone. It was not only to humiliate them, but to weaken them so they could not fight and resist. So that was also the purpose. So again, he was beaten and slapped and mocked before the Sanhedrin, the high priest soldiers. He was beaten and scourged to some degree and mocked before Herod's soldiers. And then he's brought back, and the Romans did the same thing to him. So there's at least three occasions here. Okay? It's interesting. The rulers of the people beat and accuse him and slap him. And again, it was contrary to their law to do this. And then we find that Herod did it. So again, you have the religious leaders, the rulers of the land, the rulers of the empire. As the prophecy said, you know, all the nations, they would come against him. The bulls would come against him, and the Jewish people would reject him and the nations. And so again, we see prophecy being fulfilled in this. All three of them found him guilty, and all three of them did not have proper grounds. Even Pilate's verbally coming out and says, he said it twice too, "I find no fault," is saying according to Roman law. But he was willing to appease his enemies at the expense of an innocent person if it was an advantage for him. And it was. So Pilate was no innocent bystander. Pilate was looking out for number one. And even if he believed, which it appears he did, that Jesus was innocent of these charges, what was that to him? He wasn't going to risk himself for nobody. You know, he was looking out for number one. And we'll see this come again further into play. And then Jesus, Pilate says, he comes out on the porch again and says to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know I find no guilt in him." Now listen, look how he comes out. It shows you then that Pilate has no sympathy with Jesus, as if some people like to have you believe. He brings him out with the mocking robe on and the crown of thorns on his head. You know, and so this is what he did. He comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." You know, a lot of people like to make something as if Jesus, he was being honored by Pilate. He was not. He was simply, again, he could have just easily, "Behold your king," mocking them is what he's doing. And so when the chief priests and the officials saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." What is he doing? It's a religious holiday. These are religious leaders that have a lot of control of their people. Rome does not want to create trouble unnecessarily, neither does Pilate. He doesn't want any more letters going back to the emperor finding fault with him, because he knows if he does this, there's trouble for him. So he is giving in to them, knowing that Jesus has done nothing according to Roman law worthy to be put to death. But according to Roman law, he could have been beaten and sent away just for stirring up trouble. Did I have to listen to this? That could have happened, you know. But as far as being put to death, he was saying, "No, I don't see no reason for this." But he gives in to them. Because again, he does not want to have these letters going on reporting all of his bad. And he's supposed to be keeping peace in the land here. And the Jews answered him. Now see, the Jews did this. Why did they do this? Again, now they decide to tell him something. Maybe again because they have not convinced Pilate. And they know this of why we're really here. You know, not only does he claim to be a king? Here's what it implies for us, and they tell him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and that by our law he ought to be die, because he made himself to be the Son of God. So he's saying according to Roman law, he's done nothing. But they're saying according to our law, and one of the highest ones, this man should be put to death for blasphemy. So they were saying, we understand your law is a little different, but this is one of the worst things you can do in our religious system, and this is why we want him dead. It's not for something light. This is big to us. So they're basically telling him why we don't consider him faultless. You know, he is claimed to be the Son of God. And notice what it says here then. And then it says, therefore Pilate heard this statement, and he was even more afraid, implying something disturbed Pilate. You know, some people wonder what it was. See, he knew he was turning over an innocent man. But it's also believed that in this period of time also, his wife has come during this and warned him and said, I have suffered many things in a dream because of this man. Have nothing to do with this just man. And see, he knows he's already told them you can have him. He realizes he's just. But now when the Jews say this is the reason he claims to be the Son of God, well, Pilate's very superstitious. Again, they were big, the Romans, on omens. They were very big on omens. And Romans, Caesars and all of them always had the priests in their temples cast fortunes for them. This was a very common thing. Before they traveled, before anything, again, they were very superstitious. And they knew that if you kill certain people and righteous people, there could be retribution from the gods. And that's how they believed, you know. And so it wasn't necessarily that Pilate believed he was literally the Son of God, but he may have believed this guy is under the control of a god or empowered or blessed, and he's looking at what's going to happen to me if this is true. So evidently there's some fear here, and he's disturbed now. Because, see, he's heard he's claimed to be a Jew, but you're saying he claimed to be the Son of God. And it's interesting, this is what he believes to a degree, because we'll see what question, again, that he's going to ask Jesus. Look at verse 9. And again he enters into the governor's palace, and see, Jesus is inside the porch area, and says to Jesus, where are you from? Now, isn't it interesting that Jesus did tell the Jews on several occasions, I came down from the Father, and I'm going to return to him. He claimed again, before Abraham was, I am. You know, he claimed also what? And see, that's what, remember when we get back over here, when Jesus said, you know, you've asked me questions, but if I ask you questions, you're not going to answer me. It's believed one of the questions Jesus was referring to that the Jews never answered was when he was debating the scribes and the lawyers about the Son of God, he quoted the scripture about David referring to his descendant as Lord. And he said, well, how can this be? You know, how could he refer to him? And the implication was because he existed before he did, you know. And David said, and I saw my Lord standing, and yet the same person was the one who's going to come out of David's loins, and the Jews did not answer him at that time. See, they didn't know what to do. They hadn't figured out an answer. And Jesus had already told them, before Abraham was, I am. See, again, he claimed to be the Lord of David and the Lord of Abraham, and it existed. Well, see, the Jews, again, they couldn't answer this. It puzzled them. Because, again, it was very readable in the Psalms, but they didn't ever bother to figure out what was he talking about then. So Jesus, in a sense, trapped them, and they didn't know how to answer that question. That the Messiah, that the coming one, if you understood that scripture, had existed before David did. And see, they didn't know how to answer that. They didn't comprehend that. So again, that was one of the questions he was answering them. And so Pilate, it's interesting, where are you from? But Jesus gave no answer. Isn't it interesting? At this time,
Jesus gives no answer. Why does he not give an answer? He does not have to give an answer. Remember, Pilate has already said, what is truth? And even given the time, Jesus wouldn't have. Why? Because Jesus knows he has not come to save his life, but to give it up. And Pilate seeking to find a reason to save his life. And at this time, Jesus isn't interested in his help. He understands what must happen. And Pilate's just again fighting and trying to play political games with everybody. And he's looking out for his own interests. So let's take a break here.